Well, good afternoon. It is a pleasure to be back here in front of you. You know, I label all of the teachings that I do by date so I can see where I was when. It has been a year and a half since I was in front of you here in this format, January of 2020. And I have to tell you, y'all are some of my favorite. Don't tell anybody else I said that, though. I don't want to hurt anybody else's feelings. I've said this before, but whenever I'm away from the church for a week, it's usually this group that I miss first. It's that Wednesday, and it's this atmosphere, and it's the joviality that you guys bring and the fellowship, and I just miss hearing your voices and seeing you, and so it's good to be back here with you. Now, as David said, I'm going to be teaching on Romans 12, specifically 9 through 21, though we're really going to focus on 14 through 21. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to go ahead and find it and open it there. Now, there are people that if you allow them to come into power, they will take away everything precious to you. They will. And they will set us on a path where those who are most precious to you will not be able to know or see the good things that you and I know and love and hold dear. To think about these people in power causes us fear and panic, and oftentimes we do everything we can in order to stop them. Now, who is the they that I'm speaking of right now? I just want you to take a second and think in your mind. Maybe you have a list of theys that you know that I'm speaking of right now. Who are the theys? Alabama, is that what you said?
Taliban.
Okay, great. I was like, oh, we're already SEC football. It is that season. Taliban. That's a good call. Answer is, I don't know. You see, that fear that someone is coming and they're going to take everything away from you and everything that is precious to you and that you hold dear will be taken away. That is the fear that media has played on for the past 10 years or so at least. There's no small wonder that as you see the prevalence of smartphones and the prevalence of social media, we are becoming more and more divided. Media, instead of reporting news to you, trying to give you facts, they editorialize everything, and they know that if they reach and touch those particular fears, you are likely to click and read and watch. And so it stokes these fears in you of who it is that is coming for you. But there's not a complete untruth there. There are those who are our enemies. There are those who look at what you and I are doing right here, right now, gathered together, thinking about the Word of God, how we might apply the Word of God. And they see it not as just something neutral, not as just something that is, you know, okay, if you want to do it. They see it as negative, something that needs to be stopped. So there are enemies. It's not just in our heads. It's not just stoked by the media. And more we find ourselves in this world where we are more and more divided and more mistrusting and finding more and more enemies. So maybe the enemy was one or two long, and now it's five and six and seven and eight. And what they're finding is even on the left and on the right, if you want to divide it that way, there's intramural fight now. Right people don't trust other right people, and left people don't trust other left people. More and more we don't trust, and more it feels like we have enemies. Well, if that's where you and I find ourselves, then maybe it's time for us to go to God's Word and find out what He says about how we should treat our enemies. Hint, it's not what you and I want to hear. Well, before we go to God's Word, why don't we pray and ask Him for a blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. And as Pastor Lawton said, it is meat and milk for our very souls. And at times, Lord, what You tell us, what You place before us, and how You tell us that we should act as those who love You seems, quite frankly, impossible. Too tall for us. Too exorbitant for us. And yet we know that with You and Your Holy Spirit, all things are possible. And so we ask that as we read Your Word, that You would write its truths on our hearts, that you would help us to more and more meditate on it and to apply it so that people might see something of you and our precious Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, in us. Do it. Get all the glory and honor for it. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in prayer. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, for as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Chapter 12 is a chapter of imperatives. By my count, in just this section that we read, 9 to 21, there were 21 separate imperatives. That's a lot of telling you what to do. But it comes at the end of the book. And usually the way that Paul sets up his books is he has indicatives, and then after the indicatives, it's followed by imperatives. For those of you who are not English majors like me, and it took multiple masters to remember the difference between imperative and indicative is what is true, imperative is what to do. And so Paul always tells you what is true first before he then moves to what then do we do about the fact that these things are true. And we're missing those indicatives. So I want to go back here in a second and maybe pull some of the indicative threads that come together that form this tapestry that really is Romans 12. Now, even in this section, you'll see that the editors have placed two separate paragraphs in this one section, 9 to 13 and then 14 through the end of the chapter. 9 through 13 is a group of indicatives about fellow believers. Notice a couple of things. First, you'll see that it talks about one another, verse 9. Or at the end of verse 13, the saints. Both of those are ways for us to talk about other people who are inside the church and also love Jesus Christ. Having it at the beginning and the end of a section like that, it forms this idea of an inclusio. In other words, it's repeated, lets you know that everything in the middle is the important, but it sets the context for you. Same thing happens in 14 through 21. Notice who he's got squarely in his vision. Those who persecute you, verse 14, and your enemy, verse 20. So verses 14 through 21 tend to be exhortations or imperatives that deal primarily with people who are not fellow Christians. That's odd. The one verse that we use most of all to talk about empathy, When we empathize with somebody else, we try to understand what they're going through and feel what they're feeling. Not in a way that's overcome and overwhelmed, not in a way that makes empathy the ethic, that's all we do, but in a way that tries to understand where they are so that we can more appropriately apply the gospel. That verse that we use most often, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, it comes in a section where he's talking about your enemies. Wow. Okay, before we get there, and we'll come back to it, I want to pull together these threads, some of these indicatives that you would have run into if you had read through Romans as a complete letter, as the Romans would have done. You know, this whole like chapter and verse thing was much later. They would have received this as one letter and they would have read through the letter. So by the time they got here, all of those indicatives back in early chapters would have been right there for them. So I want to call some of those to mind. And I'm going to go through kind of by chapter leading up to where we are through five of them. The first one is Romans 3, 23 through 25. Let me read that for you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Praise be to God. You are struggling to find a scripture that you want to memorize in your devotional life. You will do no better than Romans 3, 23 through 25. What do we get from that? First off, we get that all have sinned and fallen short. Every single one of us deserves hell. Every single one of us was an enemy of God's. There's not a single one of us that he looks at and he says, well, they've kind of got here on their own. They've lived a righteous life. They've kept all the law. They've kept all the commandments. They were born into a family of believers. They've had perfect faith, perfect life, and they've kept the law perfectly. Nope. Instead, you and I were each and every one of us on our own, those who deserved hell, those who deserved wrath and anger, and instead got mercy. As we think about how it is that we are going to respond to those we hold to be our enemies, we must understand how God chose to respond to us. When we willingly, voluntarily made ourselves enemies to God. And that's what Romans 3, 23 through 25 tells you. So there's no place for haughtiness. When Paul says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. There's no place for us to pat ourselves on the back and say that we have merited or earned God's favor and love. It's all by grace. And you and I can empathize. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We can empathize with those who are Christ's enemies, because you and I on our own would have been those enemies. So that's one. Romans 3, 23 through 25. And then Romans 5, 5:10 reads this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Paul tells you how to treat an enemy. And Paul tells you how to treat an enemy and then labels for you much earlier, actually, that you were an enemy. You weren't neutral to God. There was no sense in which you were walking some sort of neutral lane and God said, yeah, I want him or her. Everyone was an enemy to God. And while we were enemies, he saved us by the giving of his own life. That's the truth of the gospel. We know what it's like to be an enemy. And to have that person with which we're at enmity, instead of tearing us down, instead of throwing his lightning bolts down to get us, instead said, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to love you in a way you didn't even know was possible. And I'm willing to pay the price for every mistake that you made, even though you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it, because I love you. That is one of those, there's not a word for it in English that I know of. The best word that I know is kind of a British word. It's a Britishism that I've picked up from our dear senior minister, Derek, gobstopped, right? It's a word the British, it's like you're agape, your jaw's on the ground. You have nothing you can say. Words fail you because you've just encountered some sort of truth. This truth that we were enemies, when you read about the crucifixion, that there was a crowd yelling, "Crucify, crucify," that's you and me. We're the ones yelling that. That's what Paul is telling you here. We were his enemies. It's so easy for me when I read the New Testament and I put myself, would I have been a Peter? Would I have been a James or a John? More than likely, I would have been one of the ones saying, "Get him out of here. I would rather you release a murderer than that Jesus Christ." That's who I would have been. And that's who Paul tells me that I am outside the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm that level of an enemy. And yet he chose to love me and to die for me and to take my sins unto himself. So Romans 5:10. We'll come back to Romans 5 in a second. And then maybe one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, Romans 8:1. I don't even have to look at it. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. I need that verse. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ doesn't hold it against me all the times I fail him. Do you know how many times I fail him? Every single day, in thought and word and deed, I fail him. And I'm honest, probably every hour of every day, and I hope not, but probably every minute of every day. And he doesn't count it against me. What a gracious, loving God we have that has that degree of mercy and grace for those people who were his enemies. And there's a change that happens. That's what the rest of Chapter 8 really unpacks, that as there's no condemnation, as we no longer live unto the flesh, we live unto the Spirit. We're enabled now freely to live unto the Spirit, to walk in ways of righteousness, to allow something like Romans 12 to impact and infect our hearts, that we might live out in the way that glorifies and honors the Lord. Because as improbable and as difficult as those imperatives might be, the Spirit resides in his people, and the Spirit empowers the ability for us to act in ways that we might not otherwise think that we can. I don't know if you've been watching or listening to some of the reports about what's going on in Afghanistan. I can only handle so much, to be honest with me, it's just an absolute, I have no words for how frustrated and angry and sad. It causes me and has caused me to come back to this series of verses. Our withdrawal and what we've done to our allies over there and fellow Americans over there has caused me to come back to this because I'm really angry about it. And which is one of the reasons why, Derek was like, "I just need you to preach on something." I'm like, "Well, I'm going to teach on what's been affecting my heart." Right. You hear reports of the Afghan church in Kabul singing hymns with gunfire outside. They're about to be martyred, all of them. And they're singing hymns. They're praising the Lord. The Holy Spirit enables us through his work to do things we think unmanageable. When we read Romans 12 and we think, "There's no way I can do that. There's no way I can weep and rejoice with those who are my enemies. There's no way I can feed them. There's no way I can give them something to drink. There's no way I can comfort them." By the Holy Spirit, brother or sister, yes, you can. You just have to trust. You have to trust in God's word. So Romans 8, 1, there's therefore no condemnation, but also that we now live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Maybe one of the more surprising set of verses even inside of chapter 8, though, is 16, 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, some of my favorite words. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What are you and I selected into? When he dies for you and says, you're no longer my enemy, does he make you some serf? Does he make you some peasant? I mean, that would be good enough. We were his enemies, right? If he made us a serf in the kingdom of God, praise God. But he doesn't. He makes us co-heirs with Christ. He adopts us into the royal family. That's what you and I get. We get to be royal. That's amazing and an amazing gift. Now, the second part of that two verse, provided that. Okay, so heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? Some of you have this memorized. Don't yell it out. What do you think? How do you think Paul might finish that phrase? We are co-heirs with Christ. We are inheritors with him, provided that we persevere, provided that we have faith, provided that we love him as he loved us. All of those would be true. Instead, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of what we expect. If suffering was good enough for Jesus, suffering is good enough for me. Now, interestingly, Paul talks about this in Romans 5. He gives you a sense of what suffering does and why it is that we suffer. Again, another one of those indicatives. Romans 5, 3 through 5 has the golden chain of suffering, and it tells us that suffering leads to endurance. Suffering is not instantaneous. It's not like, oh, I suffered that one time, that one moment. Suffering is something that you have to endure. It's a process. Leads to endurance. Endurance leads to tested character. It changes us. It transforms us. It renews us. That's what suffering does. And that new tested character, you know what it does? It yields hope. Hope. Hope that cannot be put to shame. That will not die. That's what suffering does. So those are some of the threads that are all coming together then as Paul tells you these imperatives about how it is that you're supposed to treat those who would persecute you, your enemies. So let's look at that now. Romans 12, 14. Notice that in all of these imperatives, verse 14 is the only one he has to repeat. Or feels it's necessary to repeat. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Why do you think Paul feels it necessary to repeat himself here? Because human nature, y'all. Like, how do you want to respond to those who persecute you? How do you want to respond, especially to those who persecute your loved ones? I'll tell you how this Papa Bear wants to respond. It is not kind. It is not gracious. It is not loving. It's protective. It's aggressive. It's assertive. It is cursing. And it's not blessing. Now, that word bless is the same word. It's the exact same word for eulogy. He's saying eulogize these people. Not in the sense of like when they're dead. But you get a sense of what he means if you think about a eulogy at a funeral. When someone comes up to give a eulogy, usually, though I have seen some strange eulogies in my day, usually it's not a list of all the things they did wrong or a list of all the ways you wish they had changed. It's genuinely and usually all the things that you cherished about this person. Why you're going to miss them. What you loved about them. And Paul is saying there's something like that. That's what you're to do with these people. You're to push yourself to find a way to bless and not curse. Now, we Southerners, we have this wonderful phrase. It's the name of the talk, right? Aw, bless your heart. I've never lived north of the Mason-Dixon. I have no intention of living north of the Mason-Dixon. But Lord, here am I, send me. So if I have to go out into the land of Canaan, you know, into the wilderness, I guess if that's where you're going to send me, I would go. I have no intention of leaving Columbia, to be honest with you. I love it here. But we have ways of speaking. And bless your heart is one of those ways that we speak that those who aren't from around here, those who didn't grow up in the South, they don't quite get. Because we say it with a smile on our face. We say it tenderly. Oh, bless your heart. And what everyone who's Southern knows is like, oh, that guy's an idiot. I don't know what he did to deserve the bless your heart, but he just got a bless your heart. We're going to have to figure this out. But Northerners have no idea. That's not the sort of bless that we're talking about. Every once in a while, bless becomes a verb. They got blessed out. How did that come up? I have no idea how that happened even linguistically. But somehow blessing someone out is to yell at them, is to confront them. That's obviously not what Paul is talking about here. He means genuinely lifting them up. That's what he's talking about. He is reflecting Jesus' own teaching. Matthew 5, 43 through 47. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Paul is telling you, hey, you can curse your enemies just like everybody else curses their enemies. But there's something special about blessing them. There's something special about allowing someone to persecute you and still treating them with kindness, graciousness, mercy, lifting them up in prayer, and not praying for them the way you and I tend to pray for our enemies. Dear Lord, convert them or kill them. Right? Though I promise you I've prayed that more than once for the Taliban. But that's how we tend to pray. Instead, and as a side note, there is a place for imprecatory psalms, right? And for those who would kill God's people, I would say convert them or kill them. But in general, for our enemies, those that, you know, they're on a different political spectrum than we are. They're on a different spectrum about who knows what nowadays, vaccines and masks and social justice, whatever, those sort of people, instead, allowing them to persecute you and blessing them anyways, allowing them to persecute you and finding out what their needs are and meeting their needs, if they're hungry or thirsty or if they need a place, there is something beautiful about that that displays the gospel in a clear way that nothing else does. It is totally unexpected. The world has no grid for it. They have a grid for retaliation. They have a grid for you being able to persecute people who persecute you. They have a grid for vengeance. They do not have a grid for love that is willing to lay down its own life for those, even those who would be their enemies. This is the hopeful thing about having read and meditated on this series of verses over the past few weeks. Y'all, we have an awesome opportunity. Maybe an opportunity that we have not seen in I don't know, maybe 100 years or more. With all the division out there, with all the anger out there, where if you're to the right of me on any issue, I don't know that I can trust you. And if you're to the left of me on any issue, I don't know if I can trust you. Man, there is so much opportunity to love our enemies. There is so much opportunity to love people we don't trust, to show them grace and mercy and run to their side that will blow their minds. Right now, in a time that is as divided as ever, we have the greatest opportunity to love and show the gospel that we may have ever seen. And guys, I'm afraid we are just wasting it. That we're not loving those who are different than us well. Man, how great would it be? I will guarantee you this. God always sees his promises through. His word does not come back void. He tells us that. All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. I can't guarantee you that if you love your enemy well, it's going to convert them. That's going to make it better for you, your kids, your grandkids. I have no idea. No idea. But I know this. God will use it to glorify himself and for the betterment of his people. I guarantee it. But it's going to take uncommon faith for us to do it. You hear Satan whisper. It's that original whisper that he had in the garden. Did he really say? Do you really have to do this? Are they really your enemies? Maybe you just don't like them a little bit. Maybe someone else needs to lay down their life. Maybe someone else can meet their needs. Maybe if I just don't curse them, that's okay. No. Take 14 to 21 to heart. Trust God's word more than we trust ourselves. And be willing to lay down your life for those who persecute you. I don't know where it leads you, but I know what its results are. Its results are you'll love the Lord more and he will be glorified more. And there is no greater thing in all the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your word, even when it is difficult, even when it pricks us down to the quick. Sometimes, Lord, it is difficult for us to hear your word and to apply it to our hearts. But we ask that you would help us. And when we fail, as we all will assuredly, and do in word and thought and deed daily, would your grace be there for us and your mercy? Would it bear us along and build us up? And yet do so in a way that is the fuel and the catalyst for us to kill sin and to be more like you, not in a way that excuses us to be less like you. Lord, if suffering wasn't too great a thing for our Savior, if he could be one who was a sufferer and a servant, it is not too great for us. Help us to suffer and serve well in a way that brings you the glory and honor. We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen.